Thank you, Brother Tommy. It's a delight to be here again this evening. And I would ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 6. Our message this evening is the Everlasting Father. This sixth verse of chapter 9 is the verse that we've been using for the past month. This is the fourth Sunday now, and we've been dealing with the four titles of the Lord Jesus Christ that are found in verse 6 of chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. The Everlasting Father, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name will be called Everlasting Father. This name is probably the most mysterious, probably the most puzzling of the four names or four titles that are given to our Lord Jesus Christ in this very remarkable prophecy of Isaiah. C.H. Spurgeon once made this comment: how complex is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Almost in the same breath, the prophet calls him a child, a son, a counselor, and a father. But you know, the more we look at the titles that are given to our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater become the unfoldings of divine truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of mankind. He came as a babe to Bethlehem that he might become the Savior of the world. That's what we just sang. That's the Christmas anthem. That a Savior is born. Praise God, we have no other reason in this world to convene this service this evening than that we can say to mankind, and we can say to ourselves, assuredly, a Savior was born. We don't know the exact moment. God knows that exact moment. We know that it was over 1900 years ago. As the exact moment, some may say that it was 1980 or 96 years ago. And Christmas Day, they'll have it all fixed. Well, I know he was born. I thank God that that's the gospel that we preach. That Jesus Christ was born. And that he was born to die. And that he brings salvation to mankind. A world that had been waiting for centuries for a Savior. They were in darkness for so long, and now the world sees a great light. That light still shines, and that light is available for your darkened heart this evening. You can have him enter in, because wherever Jesus enters, it is light. He could say, I am the light of the world. He that comes to me, he will not be in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ is one of the persons of the Trinity. There are three persons that make up the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Blessed Spirit. The Son is not the Father. Neither is the Father the Son. They are essentially and eternally co-equal. But you see, the title is describing a glorious aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ministry we find supported by Scripture as we study it. The title given him here, the Everlasting Father, is describing a particular truth and a particular ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, of the Godhead, who he is a part. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the eternal God. His name will be called Everlasting Father. These words were written long before he ever came into the world, before Mary was ever with child, before the Holy Spirit ever planted that seed in Mary's womb. The Lord Jesus Christ was destined, he was to be called the Everlasting Father. It was not just a name given him, but it was what he was. It is the essence of his character. John could say this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The final head of a new revelation. That's what Jesus Christ is, with this title that is given him as the Everlasting Father. It designates him as this final head of a new revelation. And this revelation came in the person of Jesus Christ, even though no one had seen God at any time. Yet John says, the only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. We've used terms as the Word. We've used various terms to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. John says about him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Well, here John says also that the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But he left the bosom of the Father. And yet another sense, he never left the bosom of the Father. He was never detached. He was always a part of that unity, that Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign God. And yet we believe that it was not an easy thing for God to tear his beloved Son from his bosom, from the bosom of the Father. But it was a necessary thing. It was something that had to be done if God was going to be true. And God will not deny his word, because to deny his word will deny himself. His word had prophesied. He had prophesied. His servants had prophesied under the inspiration of the blessed Spirit of God. Words that came from God, they had spoken forth and they had written down. And these words were that the Lord Jesus Christ would be torn from the bosom of his Father, and he would be placed into a virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit. And he would be born in a little cave there in Bethlehem, with no royalty attending, only the shepherds who saw the star. They would come, the wise men. They would come to bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the Lord Jesus Christ was destined to come and live among men as the revelation of the Father. And he came. Thank God that day came when he was born. Nothing in this world, Herod's or all the nations around, could not prevent him from being born. He must be born, so that you and I can be born again. This is not just something that we pass over and gloat over. Well, it happened or it didn't happen, and well, if, you know, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Because unless he is born, you and I cannot be born again. Because when he's born to die. Nothing could stop him from dying. Absolutely nothing in this world could prevent him from dying. He didn't try he really prevented his followers from taking their swords and trying to defend him. He said, put up your swords. That is what I came for. I didn't come to chop men's heads off. I came to bring life. I came to provide another way, the only way, the living way, the true way. That's what I came for. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes the head of a new revelation. And here he comes among us. Tabernacles here. Tabernacles here for over 30 years. And the writer says, we beheld his glory. I don't understand that. we beheld His glory. Do you think He's talking about just the glory of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think He's talking about the glory of God. We beheld the glory of the triune God in Jesus Christ. When they write about Jesus Christ, they say there's no beauty, there's no glory about Him. But you see, when He spoke, He revealed the glory of God. As He lived and performed miracles, He revealed the glory of God. If you were looking for it in some other form, you'd not see it. This is why they despised Him. This is why they rejected Him. Simply because He couldn't be discerned by the naked eye as being the everlasting Father, as being the Prince of Peace, as being that Counselor who is far above all. And so He lives among men, and He is the revelation of the Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes in and He presents the fatherhood of God. That was well known in the Old Testament times. The patriarchs, they knew about the fatherhood of God. The priests knew about the fatherhood of God. The poets knew about it. The prophets, they knew about it. In fact, they looked forward to that time. They looked forward to that time when He would come. And they looked forward to that time when the fatherhood of God would take its rightful place. I believe the Hebrew writer expresses it perfectly. He says it like this in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers or different ways, God, who at various times and in different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so, in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are introduced to the very essence of God. In seeing His revelation, in inviting Him into our hearts, in having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, we see the very character and the very nature of our Heavenly Father. And again, John writes like this in John 14 and 9. He who has seen Me, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, has seen the Father. Beloved, you and I, we have had the Father revealed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's His name, Everlasting Father. It wasn't just something that we were introduced to for just a short period. But it's everlasting. Because the life that we receive is a part of the whole package. We receive Him. We receive His life. Receiving the salvation of God is to receive God. God has allowed His Son, Jesus Christ. He has permitted His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world and to become our Savior, to take upon Himself flesh. Now there are three all-inclusive revelations of God. As the Father, which the Lord Jesus Christ came to interpret, He came that He might interpret them to us. He was here. We could see Him. We could reach out and touch Him. Well, we couldn't, but you know the people who were there with Him, they could reach out and they could touch Him. He was tangible because He was flesh. He was not like them, but He was made like His brethren, the Bible says, that He might be able to succor those who come to Him, that He might be able to understand our frustrations in life. That's why He can give the best counsel and the only counsel, because He is the true counselor. There is only one true counselor. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. All others must step down. All others, they must take their examination again and again and again, and still they will never be able to stand alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is King of Kings, because He is Lord of Lords. But then, as He interprets these titles for us, there is the One, the Father of eternal life. Secondly, there is the One, the Father of eternal light. and the Father of eternal love. Oh, we hear a lot about that, don't we? We sing a lot about it. Nicodemus heard a lot about that. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ made one of the greatest statements that's ever made about eternal life and love. The love of God, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, tore him from his bosom. He was ever in the bosom of the Father. He tore him from his bosom, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, commits their life to him, surrenders themselves to him, and receives the gift of eternal life, whoever, doesn't matter who you are. It's not just for the brethren. It's not just for the Baptists. It's not just for the Pentecostals. It's for whosoever. That's why I like the songs that include that whosoever. That whosoever. Because that whosoever meant me. If it wasn't whosoever, it may have been the Jews. Came unto his own, we read, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to become the sons of God. And so he said, the prerogative is yours. The right is yours to become the sons of God. He didn't make all of Adam's race the sons of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you become the son of God, because the process of salvation is involved here. The process of regeneration is involved here. There's a doctrine out there that we're all the sons of God. By creation, we're all the sons of God. We are all his created beings, yes. But in order to become a Christian, to be born again, to be one of the sons of God, to be numbered in heaven, to have our name put down in heaven, to be a partaker of this blessing of God, we must come as a little child. We must receive the gift of eternal life. John reminds us in chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says this, in him was life. And so he reveals this aspect of Jesus Christ as the everlasting Father. He interprets this aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father of eternal life. He is the one who gives life. There has to be a Father to produce life. There has to be a Father to produce life. Everlasting life needs a Father. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he is the Son of God. We read verses like this, that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But this Son who makes you free is that one who was torn from the bosom of his Father. It's that one who is the everlasting Father. He's that one who is the Father of eternal life. And throughout his entire ministry, Jesus Christ continued to speak about eternal life. In fact, somebody has checked it out at least 45 times in the New Testament. This life is spoken of as God's supreme gift to everyone who believes. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ stood among men and he announced, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. More abundant life is what he offers. He says, the life that you're born with. All of us are here saying, but we're living here. There was one death here this week, but the rest of us are living so far. The rest of us are living. But he's talking about an abundant life. He's talking about a life that is far above the life that we're born with, that we live with, because by nature, we're born as sinners. He wants to make us saints by giving us his nature, by giving us his life. In him was life. I have come that they may have the life that is in me, is what he's saying. And I have come that they may have this life and have it more abundantly. This abundant life, it was eternal life. And I believe he was talking about the quantity of life. The quantity of life. But he also added this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There was only one who ever lived upon this earth who could say, I give them. I give them. Eternal life only comes from one source. I don't care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Mary Baker Eddy and all the others who think that somehow that their leader has taken over the place of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, no one can take that place. He is too high. He is too lofty. He is the mighty one. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And beloved, let me tell you this. There is no one who can give that life but by Jesus Christ. He came to reveal it. And he came to give it. He had the right to give it. Because life was in him. He said, I give it from myself. I don't have to generate it from anywhere else. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to fix it up. When he came with it, beloved. There was nothing added to it. Not through any process could anything be added to that life, that everlasting life. But in order for us to have it, he had to go to the cross and die. He had to die. He had to take our place. And any religion that comes along and denies the cross work of Jesus Christ, they are worse than infidels. Worse than infidels if they deny the cross work of Jesus Christ. Beelzebub is written across them. They are accursed. God says they are cursed. You cannot deny it. And so, when he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You got problems and doubts this evening? As we near the end of this year, this last Sunday in the old year, and as we step forward in a couple days, we'll be into 1997. Some of you may have lived a long time, and you may still be having doubts. Doubts about whether or not if you die, you're going to heaven. But all you got to do is to check and make sure that you have received the gift of eternal life. It doesn't depend upon anything that you do, because there's nothing you can do. You may be still trying to do. You may be trying to be a good person. And you may be a good person. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that being a good person, trying to be a good person, is not what you need to do to have eternal life. And so in this verse in John 10:10, this was eternal life that he was offering. And the security, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. Because that's what these guys do, like Jehovah's Witnesses and others like to snatch. They run around snatching. Snatching is what they like to do. They're in the business of snatching. They're devious. They're evil. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will keep them. You can trust me. No one is greater than I am. I am God. I am the everlasting Father. If you have put your faith and trust in me, even though you may fail, that will not cause you to lose your salvation. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that appears at God's right hand for you than he that appears against you, who is the devil, who is that one who will always want to see you put down. And so he came that he might provide everlasting life to a human race, dead in trespasses and in sins. Dr. Walter Wilson, in one of his visits in a little town, he was in a home where the members of the family were asked to quote Bible verses. One little girl quoted John 3:16, and this is how she did it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I say, she knew what she was talking about. That's the kind of life that we preach about here at the Gospel Chapel and many other chapels and churches around the world who are fundamental and believe just like we believe about the cross work of Jesus Christ, that it is internal life. It has nothing to do with external, but it is everlasting life as well. It is internal life. That little girl understood that it was on the inside. that her little whole heart had been changed, that Jesus had come in and he had taken all the blackness out of her heart. He had washed the sins away. He had made her clean, just like a little white sheet. She knew that because of that, she was saved and she was on her way to heaven. But secondly, he's the Father of eternal light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, John 1:4. And later on, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could add this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You remember all your lifetime before you trusted in Jesus Christ? You were walking in darkness, beloved, and you stumbled and you fell. But, beloved, let me tell you, you have the light now. Jesus is the light, but also his word is a lamp, the psalmist says, unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if you're concerned about walking the Christian life, if I trust Jesus Christ, some people say, if I say I'm saved, I won't be able to live it. Never, you'll never. I agree with you, sir, ma'am. You'll never be able to live it. Not in your own strength. But I'll tell you, you'll be able to live it as you walk in the light, as he is in the light. He is the light. There is no darkness in him. There are no holes or pitfalls in him. He is perfect truth. And there's nothing that supersedes the truth. The truth is the truth. He is that truth. And he says, walk in me, know my way, my word, the holy word of God. It's a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. And if you want to live above this old world, walk in the light. Live according to his word. He could say, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. The Lord Jesus Christ presents the holiness of God in righteousness. He presents also and represents the justice of God as the Father, the eternal Father. In the same time as he was in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was an exposer. He exposed wicked hearts, those who were plotting against the purposes of God. And so very often he would find men and women, the Jews very often, and because of their plotting against him, the Lord Jesus Christ would expose them. Let me tell you, you cannot come to the light without expecting to be exposed. He'll expose every area of your life that has a need. And if you come without Jesus Christ this evening and you come to that old rugged cross, you come to him weary, worn, and sad, he'll expose the areas of your life. He'll not embarrass you. He's a gentleman. But I'll tell you, he'll expose what is wrong. He'll expose the darkness. He'll expose the evil. And he will come into your heart. And he will sup with you. And he will dine with you. And he will make you his dear children. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of eternal light. But thirdly, he's the Father of eternal love. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's what Christmas is all about, beloved. That's what Christmas is all about. The declaring of God. The showing forth of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he displays this heavenly Father. He displays for us this everlasting Father. He has displayed for us the Prince of Peace. He has displayed for us the mighty God. He has displayed for us the wonderful Counselor. And he is displaying for us the everlasting Father. No one seen God. But when you see Jesus Christ, there he is. I don't believe there are words that can better describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of the heart of God. And so when he came and he said that to the Jews, they said that's blasphemy. When you stand at your door and say that to the Jehovah's Witness, he says that's blasphemy. Because he don't reckon Jesus Christ. He says, I'm born again too when you tell him that you're a Christian. You ought to say you've been washed in whose blood? Because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You've denied him. So whose blood washes you clean? Mary Baker Eddy? Your founder? Who you say took the place of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ took the place of every other man and woman born in this world. Nobody took his place. Nobody. They watched him die. The centurion watched him die. Smote upon his breast. And he said he never saw anything like that. There were people who watched him die. And their hearts were broken. Nobody took his place. He was there in my place. In my place. Condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. What a savior. God is love. I surely know in the Savior's depth of woe. God is love. And Jesus Christ, he came and he revealed to us who the Father was. The Father of eternity. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Do you have that peace this evening? Are you sure that you have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because all the Christmas carols, all the choir music, all the messages you've heard preached, they will not amount to anything but to condemn you in that day when you are lost forever. You'll remember the message of Jesus Christ, that he came to save, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the everlasting Father, he brings that eternal love. And he demonstrated it. God had always loved. And he always does love. But to prove that love, he sent Jesus Christ, his only beloved Son, tore him from his bosom. And what did they do? They gave him a cross. That he might suffer and bleed and die on. That's all the world ever gave him. So the writer to the Hebrews says, with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's what he has, beloved. Eternal redemption. And so this evening, I offer you eternal redemption. It is in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you right now? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your answer no room? I have no room for him. You say, I must honestly tell you this evening, I have no room for him. The poet put it like this, no room for the baby at Bethlehem's inn, only a cattle shed, no home on earth for the dear Son of God. Nowhere to lay his head. Only a cross did they give to our Lord. Only a borrowed tomb. Today he is seeking a place in your heart. Will you still say to him, no room? I would rather your response be this. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. The everlasting Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn in your songbook. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing number 17. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.